Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians. And we started there last week, and I shared some thoughts. Well, actually, we kind of split it between an exhortation on Israel. And anyway, in the book of Galatians, as I mentioned to you, Galatians was not a city. It was a region, had a number of cities in it. It's believed that Paul was speaking to the southern part of this province, and he had made at least one, perhaps even two missionary journeys there, and that's where all these, there's probably six or seven cities that he mentions in his letters that he had ministered in. And in his absence, some Christian Jews went in, and one of the things we don't think about is that Jesus was Jewish in his humanity. He was Jewish. He came into the Jewish nation, and the Jews had been as a nation had been set apart by God. In Exodus 19, God said, "I want to make you of all nations. I want you to be a special purchased people." And it created in their mindset that they were better than everybody else. And so, as a consequence, when Jesus came, he didn't come to Africa. He didn't come to Italy. He came to Israel, because it was through the seed of Abraham that he said he was going to bless all nations. So Jesus then gave us, you know, the new birth through the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. And so for many years following Pentecost, Jewish Christians really believed that they had that Christianity was just for the Jewish religion, the Jewish people, that is. And that once, I don't know if you recall, but in Acts 10, when Peter went to Cornelius' house, and there he preached to Gentile believers, and they were born again, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When he went back to Jerusalem, he almost got crucified, because he dared go eat with Gentiles and actually preach to them, because they were convinced that salvation was for the Jews only. And so this created a problem for people like Paul, because when Paul got born again, in Acts 9 is when he has his encounter with God, and God he met Jesus Christ, and he was a horrible man in terms of his hatred for the church, those of the way, as the phrase was coined back then, and so he had been commissioned by the hierarchy of the Jewish religion to do whatever he could to root out Christian people, persecute them, and get them to recant on their faith in Christ and return back to Judaism. And that didn't work, but anyway, he was trying to make it work. In his attempt on a trip to Damascus, Jesus Christ met him by vision. And Paul received salvation and was later baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then he... as we'll find here in Galatians, that he left there and for 3 years went out into what was called Arabia, which would be a parched area of the Middle East, and there spent 3 years trying to work through his theology. And it was after that he came back, and then 14 years after this, after he came back from ministry, 14 years later, he went to Jerusalem. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But the point being is that there was always conflict between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, because Paul tried, after he got born again, to minister to the Jewish nation, to convince them that Jesus was the Christ. And he constantly met conflict everywhere he went. Finally, he gave up on the Jewish people, and he says, "I'm going to the Gentiles." And so he went to the Gentiles, and for 14 years, he was ministering to the Gentile nations during this time that he had ministered to the province at Galatia. Well, what happened was, and of course, you know, he made, over a period of years, three missionary trips. it was during between two of these trips that there was just Jewish Christians that came into the province and tried convincing people and were doing so and causing a lot of confusion that you could not be saved unless you even though you accepted Jesus as a personal savior, you had to abide by the law of Moses. And so that was causing all kinds of frustration. And not only were these Jewish believers, not only were they trying to convince the people that you had to follow Moses' law, but concerning Paul's ministry, they were challenging people. They were trying to discredit him, saying that he was not a genuine apostle, and that he was, as a matter of fact, a rogue apostle who had walked in rebellion to the leadership in Jerusalem, and that he was not in agreement with the church in general, because the church in Jerusalem, because there was still a section there that were still believing what these people were saying. Remember in Acts 15, I'm getting ahead of myself, but in Acts 15, they had a big conference. And the conference in Jerusalem was over this issue. Could Gentiles actually be born again? And so it was there that was settled, that they could. And so Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and Luke, they all went back to the Gentile nations. Well, what had happened was these people were not only trying to discredit the theology that Paul was preaching, but to discredit him and convince the people that he was actually a rogue apostle and genuinely called of God. So given all of that, Paul decides to write a letter to this province of churches. And he begins in the first part of this by saying, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. So he was declaring first and foremost that his calling came from God and not from man. And that's really an important principle in area of ministry. And of course, I'm connected with that because I'm your pastor, and there are those of you that have been involved in ministry. The call of God for ministry always comes from him. It's true that churches will call a man or a woman for ministry, and we use that term, passages that, well, I received a call to such and such church. Well, the call was by virtue of the church to go minister there, but a minister's calling comes from God. And so we need to understand then that not only does a pastor or an evangelist or a prophet, evangelist, apostle, whatever, their calling comes from God, so does yours. You're not called to be an evangelist because you attend the church of Pastor Solomon pastors. The day you get born again, you're called into ministry. Every one of us. Okay? My ministry happens to be one of a shepherd. But if you're not called to be in the ministry of a shepherd, then you're called to be one of an evangelist. Now, an evangelist makes disciples. Evangelist just doesn't preach. So your responsibility then is not just to talk to people about Jesus, but in some way, shape, or form, sow into people's lives a means by which a message that you are living, but that they can follow after that and be discipled, to be brought into the lifestyle of kingdom living. Not just know that because you're religious, it must be so. You know, there are some people that believe in God because you do. You realize that, don't you? I mean, you do have an impact upon people. But you see, if the only impact we have upon people is to convince them that we're religious and that we follow after God, they need to too. And we need to put forth an effort to recognize that, number one, our calling comes from God. So here, this is important to say. You're not responsible to do that because I say it. You're responsible to do it because God says it. So if you don't do it, it's not that you're rebelling against the pastor. If you just refuse to talk to people about your relationship with God, you're rebelling against him, not the pastor. Look at somebody and say, How many have a particular restaurant you like? Have you ever told anybody about the restaurant? Have you ever encouraged them? Hey, you need to go, man. They serve good food. Hello? What are you doing? You're discipling. You're discipling somebody to participate in a recipient of a ministry, a business, because you have first been there. You're not just saying, I'll go this far. If you tell somebody a restaurant has great food and you haven't ever been there yourself, a case can't be made. You're lying. Because if you haven't tasted the food, you don't know if it's good. So if you tell somebody it is and you don't know it, you can't be telling the truth. Because you haven't tasted. That's why the Bible says, taste and see, for the Lord is good. So Paul is making this point to this church. You need to understand something. I wasn't called by Jerusalem. I was called by God. You're not called by Living Waters Chapel. You're called by God. So you need to understand that you have a responsibility to talk to people about God. Now, the first thing that he says in this letter, which is really important, he says, grace be to you. Now, you need to realize how far outside of the norm that was for Paul to say. Because Jewish law keepers didn't live by grace. They lived by law. They lived by obedience. And so what he said was, I'm gracing you. Now, I was thinking today, now, I don't want this to be just a history lesson. I want this to be something we apply our lives to. And one of the things you need to remember is that if you're called of God, which you are, then our number one responsibility is to grace people. You may grace them about talking about Jesus to them. You may grace them just by praying for them. The biggest test of our ability to grace people is when we know how they should live, we've told them how to live, and they don't want to live the way we think that we should. They don't want to live the way we think they should. Do you have some rebels in your life? We all do. There's people in our lives that they know how to live right, but just choose not to. And when we come around them, what do we have to do? Hi. I'm a good Christian, so I've got to grace you. Sometimes we do that when we're really up to it. Other times we make a point of letting them know, you know what, you need to be living different. And what happens when is the door open for us to say that? When they start telling us about their trouble. Well, if you live for God, that stuff wouldn't happen for you. And when you say, if you live for God, all of a sudden the wall goes up. Doesn't matter how often, how hard you say it, they don't hear a word you're saying. So when people tell you about their garbage, express your sorrow that they're going through whatever they're going through. And then do what? Pray for them. And the prayer is not, oh God, their living is so terrible, I just wish they'd live right. That's not the kind of prayer to pray. It's, Lord, bless them. Now, you're not condoning what they're doing. You're just simply saying, Lord, bless them with how to live right. Bless them with a different attitude. Bless. You see, God knows what's going on inside of their heart much better than what you do. So if we would just practice gracing people and giving them mercy, we might get a whole lot further along with people than what we do. And when people see us at the next family reunion, They won't make sure that they sit at the other end of the table from us. Oh, this is good preaching. Now, Paul is frustrated with this church. And so he says in verse 7, he says, I'm just amazed that you're so moved away from him that called you. Now, you do realize that backslidden Christians make lousy sinners. They're miserable. They don't like how they're feeling. And the reason why they're so bent on trying to live more sinful is to try to cover that mess they feel like they've got on the inside. So you shouldn't be surprised when people walk away from God, they walk a whole lot harder than what they did before. All right? But he was saying, and remember, Paul came from an environment where it was all works. Mercy and grace wasn't a part of their relationship with God. So he says, be graced, be mercied, all right? But I really am wondering how in the world, if you could begin by the Spirit, how you can fulfill your walk with God by your natural man. Now, we need to understand that to us as believers, we've been in this for a long time. We still have that challenge. When's the last time that you asked God for something that as you were asking for him, you reminded him how good you'd been, how you've done everything you're supposed to do, you've read your Bible, you've been in church, you love God. I mean, he knows all those things. Lord, you know how much I love you, but God, I need this. Just me, okay. We need to be careful that we don't move away from when you got born again, you accepted that by faith. You didn't see a cross. You didn't see Jesus crucified. You didn't see an open tomb. There was no physical evidence. You took it purely by faith that Jesus Christ changed you on the inside and made you a new creation. Now, if we begin in the Spirit, then you don't, if you will, if you don't create an environment where you're more saved by doing stuff for God. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, we do things for God because Paul says that we're saved by faith, saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, right? But after he says that, he says, but also we're saved unto good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are saved by grace through faith that he gives us. After we get saved, then there's a list of things that we need to do. But we don't do those things to guarantee our salvation. Our salvation is guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. Our salvation is guaranteed by what God did for us. So once you get born again, you know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, then reading the Scripture and going to church, those things are important. Giving your tithe, loving people, doing all the things you should do, those things are not guarantors to your salvation. Those are things we do because God says, I really want you. I mean, it's kind of like, think about this. After you get born again, the things that you do that that you know please the Father, think of those things as things that Jesus would do if he were walking in your shoes. Hello? Okay. And you know Jesus wouldn't be doing to guarantee his salvation. He would do them because he says in John 8, I always do those things that please the Father. Okay. As we go on through here then, he says in verse 13, he says, now you've heard of my behavior in times past, how that I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it, destroyed it. just did what I could do to cause it harm. But in verse 15, he says, God separated me from my mother's womb. He called me by his grace, verse 16, to reveal his son, that I might preach him among the heathen. And he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You see, he didn't ask somebody in a physical body to verify what had happened to him in the spirit. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt he was born again. But what he did do was to work through his theology as he had studied God after a certain way. Now he's been confronted with Jesus from a different way, which he knew what happened to Jesus. He knew that Jesus Christ was crucified. He knew that Jesus Christ was buried and raised from the dead. He knew those things. But he'd never received Jesus. Once he received Jesus, in view of all of his horrendous activity against Jesus, he's received his forgiveness. It blew his mind. So he ran off and said, I got to figure this stuff out. Now what this says to me is this. You can't walk your faith out because of what I teach. It has to be something that you work through in your own heart. As long as you are responding to what I'm saying week after week, and you do the things that I believe you should do because I say them, it's just an idealism up here in your brain that this is how the pastor says we're supposed to walk and follow after God, so I better do it. Because if I don't, he'll yell at me. Well, you know, I don't yell at you, but sometimes, I mean, I don't yell at you. Put your chin back. Didn't ask for you any comments. We need to understand that we have to know the stuff on the inside. And I'm going to tell you the reason why people in your life walk away from God. This may sound backwards, but it's true. It's not because they want to go out and sin, though they want to, if that's what they do. It's they haven't discovered Jesus on the inside. When you discover Jesus on the inside, you can't go out and live that way anymore. It is so contrary to it's kind of like when we accept Jesus as a personal Savior, we receive a new nature. And that new nature just doesn't allow us to go back and live the way we used to without really, you just really got to walk all over stuff in your life in order to get out there living that way. And the reason why they do it so hard, because they want to cover over the conviction they feel in their heart. But I'm a firm believer that when you genuinely, I mean, I was thinking about this the other day. I accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior 60 years ago. 60 years ago. I don't need any comments from the peanut gallery, okay? 60 years ago. And I've never turned away from God all those years. Never. I'm only saying that to make a point. She said something many years ago that I've repeated hundreds of times. When you really give your life to Jesus, it's good for a lifetime. It's good for a lifetime. Now, I'm saying that to make the point that when you genuinely surrender your heart to Jesus and he changes you on the inside, you just don't want to do that garbage anymore. I had a student at the high school one time ask me, how could you, at 7 years old, turn your whole life over to God? How much did a 7-year-old have? I said, 7 years. I said, I wasn't a horrible sinner, but I knew I wanted Jesus in my heart. I said, but you need to understand something. Now, this was about 15 years ago when he said this. I said, this morning in my prayer time, I recommitted my heart to the Lord, given what I know now. In other words, we don't make a one-time decision for the rest of our lives. We make a decision every day. Paul says, I die daily. Okay, so we know that it's a daily relationship we have with God, not a lifetime one that starts a lifetime ago. And so what I have today is what I went over with the Lord this morning. I know you can't imagine anything like this from me, being how I'm so holy. But actually, I asked the Lord, if I've committed any sin today, Lord, forgive me. I said, purge my conscience from dead works that I might serve you. Touch my heart, Lord, and purge anything to say that shouldn't be there. See, I believe you need to be doing that on a daily basis, because we live in a garbage-filled world, and sometimes that garbage seeps in. And sometimes what's in us leaks out. That's why Paul says, be filled every day. Be being filled. Okay? Let me close with this thought. In the very next chapter, he says, 14 years after I had this experience, or actually 17 years, but it was 3 years, you know, really working things out between him and God, and then he goes into ministry. And for 14 years, he ministered to the Gentile nations and finally decided, God said, go to Jerusalem. See, he says in verse 2, he says, I went there by revelation to tell them what I was preaching. Now, understand, I'm going to read one more scripture in John 13 if you want to turn there. Understand that the church was not an organized structure like it is today. So there wasn't an organization that was, overseeing all the churches. I mean, there were, for 14 years, Paul was ministering to the Gentiles, and people in Jerusalem really didn't know what he was preaching. Only if someone went to Jerusalem and said, guess what I heard Paul preaching? He's preaching you don't have to live by the law anymore. That if you love God, you'll fulfill the law. Oh, that stirred a bunch of them up. That got a lot of them. And some of them said, that's right, that's what we believe. And it was always that dichotomy in the church in Jerusalem over what salvation was. But Paul said, he says, I went there to tell them that what I was preaching. Some of you know that I'm part of an organization called Calvary Ministries International. Been part of it for going on 15 years, 14 years. And for a number of years, I served in the state of Michigan as the Michigan State Pastor. And I had around 55, 56 pastors that I ministered to on a regular basis. And then we're not doing that now. We changed the structure. But anyway, but it was during this time, one of the pastors came to me one time. And he says, you know what? You don't have any authority over me. And I said, that's true. I didn't know that was anybody's concern. And he said, well, I want you to know that you don't have any authority over me. I said, okay, that's fine. I said, I did never presume to think I had authority over anybody. And he says, and I went down to Angola, I went down to Fort Wayne, and I met with a bishop, the man who started CMI. He said, I let him know that I'm equal to him. I said, okay. And what did he say? He didn't say anything. I thought to myself, yeah, you don't rebuke a fool unless you be like him. And the bishop must have been following that advice from the scripture, not mine. And I said, okay. I said, just look at it this way. I said, I don't really need to convince anybody that I'm an authority. I said, if I've got to convince you that I'm an authority, I said, then I probably don't have any. I said, secondly, I said, I was elected to this position because some people felt that I could offer some things to this organization. And I said, it's not a position that I'm in charge of people, but it's in a position of serving people. I said, you're a pastor of a church. I said, do you rule your church like a boss, or do you serve the people? If you serve the people, I said, that's really what you're called to do. Well, I want you to, and I never got through to him, and which I probably should have taken the bishop's advice and just let him go his way. But the point being is that Paul understood the importance of going to the headquarters of the church, the Christian church, or at least where it was established, much greater than any other place, to communicate to them, here's what I'm teaching. And we sometimes think that submission to authority is a loss of identity. If I submit to that guy, then it means I'm going to become his servant. No, that's not what it's about at all. Submission to authority is recognizing that someone has been given authority to carry out a role in the church, and that if you're here, you're here to assist me in getting that done. But you're not here because I'm your boss. I'm not your ruler. Now, Paul uses that term, or the writer of Hebrews says, submit to those who have rule over you, but he's really not talking about domination. He's talking about leadership. Because real rulership is leadership. And Paul was simply saying, I know I'm called of God, but I want to go and give honor to those whom God has raised up to give leadership to the body of Christ. Now, we need to understand that in every walk of life, not only here in Living Waters, but where you work, where you associate with issues, there are people who have been placed in positions of leadership. Now, when you connect with them, you're not losing your identity. You're saying, I want to give honor to the fact that this organization or this structure has asked you to serve in a leadership role. And all it means is that you're contributing to them to be able to accomplish that in a much more effective manner than what they were if they had to do it on their own. Do you realize that if I had to do everything in Living Waters Chapel, I'd get wiped out? I'd have to play the piano. I'd have to play the bass. I'd have to play the drums. I'd have to do all the singing. I'd have to do all the cleaning. I'd have to do all the facets of ministry that's connected with this. I'd have to do it all. God didn't call anybody to do it all. He called us all to do it together. But in our working with one another, we recognize if there's anybody that I don't tell how to play their musicians, are those two keyboard people over there? I never tell Russ or Nancy or Dave how to play. I don't tell them how to do it. I don't have authority to do that because I don't know how. If I knew how, then I would have authority. But I don't have that kind of authority. Does that make sense? See, if you don't know how to do something, then you don't have authority to tell people how to do it the way you want. Now, if something's going on that I think is discordant, I have authority to do something about that. I tell Charlie, I say, if one of the singers up there, up here on the platform, is out of balance with everybody, I have authority to tell him, keep him in balance. See, he has a lot of authority on that board. He can quiet people down if he wants to, okay? But he's committed to keep it. You see, understand, and I don't tell him how to run the board because that's his job. See, but you see, I can do that because I feel comfortable in my own skin, as the phrase goes. See, I know who I am in God. Once we know who we are in God, then we don't have to tell anybody how much authority we've got, or are we threatened by those who are serving in authority. You hear what I'm saying? Turn your Bibles to John 13. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible about Jesus. I say that a lot, don't I? This is my favorite scripture. But this really is one of my favorite scriptures about this topic. In verse 3, this is chapter 13. This is the night that Jesus is going to be crucified, or tried, I mean, and taken into captivity. And it says, Jesus, verse 3, If everybody have it, John 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God. All that verse says is Jesus had a revelation as who his relationship was with God, and he didn't have to be afraid. He didn't have to assert himself. As a matter of fact, the next verse says, he rose up from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. Verse 5, he took a basin, filled it with water, and washed the disciples' feet. All because, verse 3, Jesus knowing. The word knowing is a Greek word eido, E-I-D-O, which means to have revelation knowledge. Jesus had a revelation. He knew who he was with the Father. He knew who the Father was with him. He knew where he'd been, knew where he was going. He knew he'd come from the Father, and he was going back to the Father. So he could take off his outer clothes and bend down as a servant. You've got to realize in their culture, to bend down to wash someone's feet meant you were the lowest of all people within the context of the culture. That makes sense? And he bent down to wash their feet. And what was that saying about Jesus? He knew who he was. He knew who he was. When we know who we are, we don't have to function or to strive to function in authority, in power, in ability, and all those things that leadership sometimes makes a mistake of promoting. See, leadership isn't control. Leadership is serving. So in your life, when you're dealing with people in your life, and it seems like someone is just wanting to rebel against you, serve them. Because you don't rebel against servants. Because servants are always lower than you. Hello? Servants, if you're serving people, doesn't matter whether it be your family, doesn't matter whether it be where you work, even when you're in the store and you've got a ding-a-ling attendant at the cash register. Right? Sometimes they don't know what they're doing. But you know what? Just serve them with love. Serve them with mercy. Serve them with compassion. Because you don't know what they've been going through that day. You don't know the people have gone through that line and just chewed them out, told them how stupid they are because they made a mistake. And sometimes the computer, they run it through that scanner, and that scanner makes mistakes. Can you believe that? A scanner making a mistake? And who gets chewed out? You don't chew out the... You scanner, you're just a dumb scanner. No, you chew out the gal that... Maybe she did do it wrong. Go to a restaurant, and they bring you the wrong dish, or what you get is not done the way you like. Come here, this is terrible. We may have said that loud, but we'll say, "Will you get this right?" Hello. Serving? See, servants don't demand their rights. Servants serve. Now, I'm like you. I want things done my way, the way I want. I'm just like, we're all that way. I've got to remind myself of the very things I'm telling you right now. But Paul was saying, look, I know who I am. But I'm telling you, I'm going to grace you. I'm going to give you mercy. So God, give us an abundance of grace for people who aren't too graceful and need some grace. God, give us a heart to give people mercy who are just deficient of some. Amen? Father, we come before you tonight. You're so good to us. Lord, you have done so much in our lives. It amazes me, Lord, when I think about my personal life and those that I serve with and those whom I worship with. Lord, I'm just amazed at how good you are and all the blessing you've sown into our lives. Lord, may we be givers of mercy, givers of grace. Lord, may we be givers of blessing, Lord. We know we have to hold people accountable for how they live, but Father, we can bless them in our giving them your word and your instructions on how things should be. But Lord, do it in such a way that mercy prevails, grace prevails, Father. Blessing prevails, Father, in Jesus' name. So, Lord, I pray your blessing upon each person here tonight, Lord, that you would just fill them with goodness this week, Lord. And that, Father, you would shine your face upon them, and may your goodness and your mercy, Lord, be theirs this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at somebody and say, God bless you.